reading of any scripture after that would be quite easy. And in order to make the readings easier to follow this morning, I am reading from the Contemporary English version. The first of our readings is from the book of Deuteronomy. The original Hebrew name for the book of Deuteronomy basically means simply words. It's as if the words of Moses are being spoken to the people of Israel at the end of their wanderings, following their escape from slavery in Egypt, and immediately before entering the land promised to them by God. The great general theme of Deuteronomy is obedience. And so Moses is saying to the people, remember all that God has done for you and return that love by doing the things that God requires that you may live well. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, and we'll only go as far as verse 22 because there are only 22 verses in chapter 10. People of Israel, what does the Lord your God want from you? The Lord wants you to respect and follow him, to love and serve him with all your heart and soul, and to obey his laws and teachings that I am giving you today. Do this, and all will go well for you. Everything belongs to the Lord your God. Not only the earth and everything on it, but also the sky and the highest heavens. Yet, the Lord loved your ancestors and wanted them to belong to him. So he chose them and their descendants rather than any other nation. And today, you are still his people. Remember your agreement with the Lord and stop being so stubborn. The Lord your God is more powerful than all other gods and lords, and his tremendous power is to be feared. His decisions are always fair, and you cannot bribe him to change his mind. The Lord defends the rights of orphans and widows. He cares for foreigners and gives them food and clothing. And you should also care for them, because you were foreigners in Egypt. Respect the Lord your God. Serve only him and make promises in his name alone. Offer your praises to him because you have seen him work such terrifying miracles for you. When your ancestors went to live in Egypt, there were only 70 of them. But the Lord has blessed you, and now there are more of you than there are stars in the sky. We turn to Paul once again, and here in Philippians, Paul is writing from prison, having been jailed by the Romans, and he's writing to the church at Philippi in northern Greece, the first church that he founded in Europe after crossing over from Asia Minor, which we would now today call Turkey. And as we gather from the reading, Paul is pleased with the progress that the Philippian church has been making in working with him to spread the good news about Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 from verse 3. Every time I think of you, I thank my God. And whenever I mention you in my prayers, it makes me happy. This is because you have taken part with me in spreading the good news from the first day you heard about it. God is the one who began this good work in you, and I am certain that he won't stop before it is complete on the day that Christ Jesus returns. You have a special place in my heart, so it is only natural for me to feel the way I do. All of you have helped in the work that God has given me as I defend the good news and tell about it here in jail. God himself knows how much I want to see you. He knows that I care for you in the same way that Christ Jesus does. I pray that your love will keep on growing and that you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. Then you will still be pure and innocent when Christ returns. And until that day, Jesus Christ will keep you busy doing good deeds that bring glory and praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We join in prayer. Living God, we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake. We have, most of us, been Christians for years and years. Perhaps we were born into the faith. Or perhaps we have joined it, and maybe more recently, whichever, however it has been for us, whether it was a gradual realization or a sudden conversion. Maybe it was, as Charles Wesley described it, that our hearts became strangely warmed. Or maybe, as C.S. Lewis described it, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Whatever. However, here we are, these years later, Christians gathering in a group with others to worship, to pray, to listen, to seek inspiration, to carry on being Christian. Life has brought us happiness, sadness, joy, despair. We have known pleasure and pain, love and loss. We've had good experiences and bad experiences. We've made mistakes, we've learned lessons, we've done good things, foolish things. We've neglected sometimes to do the good, we have ignored or overlooked the bad things around us. We have known forgiveness, we have trusted God for his guidance. We have sometimes stepped out in faith, not knowing what will happen. We have sometimes felt sure of ourselves. We have occasionally been unclear or less than honest about our motives or our intentions. We have laughed and cried and hoped and dreamed. We have never been more nor less, while we have been Christian, human. Human in our thoughts and achievements, our feelings and sufferings, our beliefs, prejudices, ideas, aspirations. We have been, really, like the Christians at Philippi. The letter comes towards the end of Paul's ministry. The church at Philippi isn't really so much like the other New Testament churches. There are no great controversies here. There are no fallings out. There is no animosity towards Paul. You remember how it is in places like Corinth. Factions, divisions, resentment of Paul, a suspicion amongst the early Christian groups of his background as a persecutor of the church, a poacher turned gamekeeper. On of that at Philippi, I thank God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Might we even say that Philippi was a happy church? One of the first churches not to be consumed by the early tension between Jewish and Gentile Christians. A church that has set the course for churches on into the ensuing centuries. Oh, we mustn't get too carried away. We can't pretend that Philippians is exactly a model for every church in every land for all time. Still, perhaps we can say that at Philippi we get a glimpse of a church coming of age, a mature faith, a grown-up church, a congregation of Christians making its way in a mixed world, surrounded, no doubt, by all manner of religious influences in a prominent city on a major trading route in the Roman Empire. Still, a group of Christians in the congregation at Philippi making their way in their everyday world. No longer consumed by the fantasies about the imminent return of Christ or blown about by competing loyalties and claims like at Corinth, not threatened by pagan ways as much as anything like the church at Galatia, no longer struggling so much with the tensions between Jew and Gentile that you hear about in places like Ephesus. At Philippi, a church coming of age. Still, passionate, committed, idealistic, don't you think? Why should a mature coming-of-age church not be as passionate, committed, idealistic as any other? Paul writes to them from prison. He talks to them about perseverance and shining as lights in the world. And he talks to them about the nature of Christ. We'll come back to look at that in a bit more detail next week. But might we say that here we get a glimpse of normal religion? I wonder if you watched the program on the television this last week called State. Over three nights, a harrowing portrayal of life in the so-called Caliphate in Syria and Iraq, controlled by ISIS, that continues to have such a baleful influence, not least in Europe. Knife attacks, bombs, cars and vans running into people, you know all that stuff. The program was based on extensive research, a drama. It followed the stories of several young people, all from London, I think, who went in the last several years to join ISIS. Idealists caught up in the vision of a new kingdom, a new perfect society, free of the poverty and the immorality and the inequality and the prejudice that they saw all around them in the West. Passionate, committed, idealistic young people. A female doctor with her son, determined to join the effort to bring health care to the fledgling state. A young man desperate to fight to establish that state on firm foundations. But gradually, as the drama unfolded, the horror unfolded. Beheadings, beatings, the terrible application of Sharia law. The doctor not even allowed to remove her thick black gloves and head covering to treat patients, having to wear scrubs over the top. The young man forced to take part in the beheading of his good friend, who was condemned for no other reason than helping his wife to escape. And gradually, disillusion set in. This was no kind of perfect state at all. This was religion as tyranny. Of course, it is Islam. But millions of peace-loving Muslims around the world are appalled at this bastardization of their faith. And fearful, I'm sure, of the backlash. There is bound to be a backlash. As William Temple said, when religion goes wrong, it goes very wrong. Clearly, something has gone very wrong with the religion of Islam under ISIS. But it is not just Islam. Christianity has gone very wrong through its history. Persecution, violence, world-hating, joylessness, division, support of slavery, apartheid. The New Testament is littered with it. Not much in the way of a good example of Christian living in Corinth, divisions, inequality, sexual licentiousness. At Galatia, some kind of spirit worship. At Colossae, some kind of idolatry. At Ephesus, drunkenness and pagan ways. I don't suppose things were perfect at Philippi, but perhaps they were normal. Perhaps it was how things should be when people of faith follow the way of Christ in the world. Christians gathering to worship with others, to pray, listen, to seek inspiration, to go on being Christian. A mix of happiness and sadness, joy and despair, pleasure and pain, love and loss, good experiences, bad experiences, mistakes, lessons, foolish things, neglect and so on. Always being Christian, always being human. Might we just say this, that nothing about Christian should ever make us less than human, nor fool us into thinking that we can, because we are Christian, be more than human. Paul is thankful for the Christians at Philippi, for their love, their prayers, their perseverance. He warns them of the dangers of religion going wrong. He urges them to even greater efforts for the gospel, and he concludes, well, in a sense, the whole letter is the purple passage. For those who don't know, we have been following Paul's purple passages over the last few weeks. And Philippians ends like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Indeed, you could say, be passionate, committed, idealistic about these things.